So let's get started. Just by a show of hands, how many older siblings are in the room? You are the older sibling. Oh, great. So most of you are a big reason why I'm so messed up. So I am the younger sibling in a family of two brothers. And if you're the older sibling, when I was growing up, you know, bullying was not that thing. All the bullying came from my brother Joe, the older brother. And I have a cousin named Meredith who lives down in Florida. And we're not too far away from the same age. But Meredith, when she was little, was the only daughter at that time in the McBee family, surrounded by all boys. And all the McBee boys were into, you know, taking sticks and making weapons and running in the mud. And so she kind of got the rough end of the deal growing up because we were always messing with Meredith. Well, if you go down to Florida today and you sit and have dinner with Meredith, with my wife and I did last summer, and we were just talking over dinner, and now she's one of the most gracious, not that she wasn't back then, right? But I mean, it's just amazing to see her grow up and what God's done in her life. And I was asking her, she's also, even though very gracious, Meredith is very tough, right? I mean, just a very tough lady. She drives a big Chevy truck, and it's just kind of funny to see her now because I remember when her nails were done, her hair was perfect, clothes were perfect, she didn't want to get dirty. And I was asking her at dinner, I said, Meredith, what happened? How did you go from that to this? And she starts telling me stories about her older brother, Mike. Now, my cousin Mike, to this day, is in special forces with the military. So if you've lived in that world, you can already get a picture of where his mind is and the stuff he's into, right? And I am thankful, if you ever get a chance to meet my cousin Mike, I've told him for years, I am so thankful he fights on our side and we don't have to fight against him somewhere in the other part of the world. But she began to tell me that my cousin Mike would wrestle her to the ground, sit on her. You know, you ever had the older sibling put their knees on your arms and kind of hold you back where you can't move? He would wrestle to her the ground, hold her back. Now get this, true story, you can't make this stuff up in families. This really happens. He would cover her face in peanut butter, or he would get deli meat like bologna and lay it on her face. And then he would call in the family dog. True story. And the dog would eat this stuff off her face. So when I asked Meredith, how did you become so tough? And she tells that story, I'm like, I get it. So for the students that are in the room, if you are the older and you go home and do that, well, don't do that, first of all. I got to say that, right? That's the precursor, small print. Don't do that. But if you do it, film it. Make sure you get it to Mark because we'd love to see it. True story. So when I was growing up, I had the older brother, and my brother was not physically that way where he would wrestle and we'd fight and all that kind of stuff. You know, I was joking earlier about with the McBee brothers, it's okay if we beat on each other and all that, but if something else happens at school and somebody else is messing with you, you know, you got both the McBee brothers. That's just how we were raised. Most people were. So my brother was more into mental torment, right? He still is a reader, thinker. So he would mentally torment me. And when I was a kid, we were into Superman. Any Superman fans in the room? Okay, good, a few of us. I love Superman. And one day, he had got me in the backyard and was trying to convince me that I was, in fact, Superman. Now, I have never claimed to be the brightest person in the room, but when I was a kid, that was certainly the case. And I was not necessarily connecting with him and believing him because in my mind, I'm thinking of the song, right? Faster than a speeding bullet, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. I'd never seen myself do that, so I wasn't following him completely. But then he runs in the house, and he comes out with one of Mom and Dad's towels. And he wraps this towel around my neck and ties it up. And for some reason, I cannot explain to you what happened in my brain, but that was the trigger that said, I am, in fact, Superman. And so from that moment on, I'm with him, believing everything he's telling me. And it builds to the point where he says, Doug, do you see that chain link fence right there? You are, in fact, Superman. And you can run so fast and with so much force, you could go right through that fence. And so in my mind, it's like, yeah, it's on. So I get in my position. I take off running for the fence. And naturally, you know, because we're smart enough now to know, guys, if you're not, that doesn't work. Don't try that when you go home. I could not get through the fence. I was all scarred up. He got in all kind of trouble. And over the years, as I learned more and more about my faith and how God interacts with me and how God teaches me things, I really appreciate moments like that because that is the best way that I learn. I learn in the moments where it's visual and I can see it and I can hang my hat on it and say, oh, that makes sense now. And so as I grew up, you say, well, what in the world do you think in your Superman have to do with spiritual things and the supernatural? Here it is. It is this point that as a church and as believers, we can get all dressed up as well as anybody. We can be fully convinced in our mind that we have the supernatural, and when we look at our lives, there is a disconnect. You with me on that? And I can look at my own life, and I can sit through this sermon series as you have been with Pastor Tim, and I hear what he's saying, right, about this supernatural life and this indwelling spirit and the power that it gives me and the ability I have through Christ to overcome sin. But then when I look in the mirror and I say, Tim, I hear what you're saying, but sometimes, brother, it's just not there. I don't see it. And so in my mind, I've been trying to connect this, and it's this point that it is possible for us to get all dressed up, do all the right things, say all the right phrases, know all the right words. But church, if we are honest with one another, our church family, right? This is us. Walking through the hallways, if we're honest with each other, sometimes there is a disconnect. And we don't feel this supernatural work of God in our life. And so in my mind, I ask myself this question, why is that? What is happening in me? Why is it not there? And there's several reasons. We're going to get into that. So one of the main points that Tim has been hitting on during this series, and he just had us go through it again, is this statement, God will give you everything you need to be everything he wants. And so in hearing him say that, and when he asked me to preach this morning, I began to think through where in the Bible, I mean, obviously it's there, right? Because he's our pastor. He's not going to lead us astray, right? But where is that in the Bible? Where are some things I can hang my hat on and say, okay, I see it. I can see where it's at. If you got your Bible, go to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to start there. We're going to look at two main texts. Matthew chapter 4, and as you're turning there, let me give you a little context to get your brain around what's happening. So Jesus has come on the scene. He's been teaching, preaching. He's encountered John the Baptist. He has gone into the wilderness in the first part of chapter 4. If you don't remember that, he went into the wilderness and was tempted by Satan and just really went through this wrestling phase. He has come out of the wilderness, and as he comes out of the wilderness, he is told that his friend John is in prison. And so the Bible tells us that he starts to live in these areas and these cities around the seas. And he's teaching and preaching and moving around these cities at the sea. And in that movement and in that teaching around the cities at the sea, he begins to call his first disciples to follow him. You with me? So if you're in Matthew chapter 4, go to verse 18. And it says this, while Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, stay with me on this, and he said to them, do what? Follow me, and I will what? Make you fishers of men. Okay, now before we get too far ahead of ourselves, I want you to really get this statement home that Jesus is saying. He walks on the sea. He sees these guys throwing nets into the ocean because that's what fishermen do. They fish. And he calls out to Peter and says, hey, Peter and Andrew, you follow me. And what does Jesus say he will do? He says, I will make you fishers of men. And when I read that and I get this visual in my mind of these guys fishing and Jesus comes along and I hear Pastor Tim say, listen, God will give you everything you need to be everything he wants. I'm like, I see it. I can see it in the calling of Peter and Andrew. You follow me, and I will make you into fishers of men. It's an amazing statement. So as we think through this, I want before we run too far ahead in our mind and say, yeah, Doug, but Peter, I mean, good grief. This guy followed Jesus. Yeah, we know he denied him, and you know the story of him being crucified upside down. We can connect some of that, a leader of the church. But before you run too far into that, I want you to understand where Peter's coming from. So fishermen in that day, they were very gruff. They were known to be very unkept, vile, shabbily dressed. They often used vulgar language. These fishermen of the first century were kind of like the man's man. They were full of vigor. They had quick tempers. If you think about Peter, he had that as well. When they came to get Jesus, he was the dude that pulled out the sword and lopped off the ear. Very quick-tempered kind of guys. Their living that they made was very physically demanding, so they typically were very strong men. They often had to be kind of fearless in their personalities because you think about going out on the ships and you can read in scripture where storms would kick up suddenly to the point that these guys are like, hey, we're about to die here. We don't know what to do. So we're not talking about little waves. We're talking major storms. So a part of these fishermen, their lifestyle was kind of fearless. And here's Jesus calling that kind of man, follow me and I will make you into a fisher of men. So I got to thinking about what did the following, and I hope this makes sense, so stay with me. What did the following of Peter look like? With me on that? When that day that Jesus called him at the Sea of Galilee and he began to follow Jesus, what did that look like? What were the events that were happening in Peter's life? And I've got 4 pages of notes. Before you panic, we're not going to talk about all of it. But, you know, Google's there for a reason. I was able to Google because it just came in my mind. I mean, just being honest here. What's the events of Peter's life? And I found this Bible study that talked about it. Let me just share a couple of them with you. So after they're called by Jesus, Jesus ends up visiting Peter's house, where Jesus cures Peter's mother-in-law who is sick. So his mother-in-law's sick, Jesus comes in, he heals her. Keep in mind, this is Peter following Jesus. He watches Jesus go in and heal his mother-in-law. There's another moment where Peter's out fishing. He casts his net into the ocean. They haven't caught anything. Remember this scene? And Jesus comes up and says, hey, throw your net on the other side. And Peter's like, Jesus, we've been doing this, man. There's no fish here. And he's like, trust me, throw your net on the other side. He throws his net and the Bible says they pulled up so many fish they could hardly get it in the boat. You see the picture? Peter following Jesus. Later on, Jesus comes along and says, Peter, I'm going to change your name. And on that name and on you, I'm going to build the church. Your name is now the rock or the stone. Peter goes on to become one of the witnesses of Jesus raising a dead girl back to life. Peter is the one, and with some other disciples, see Jesus walking on the water. And it was Peter who said, "Jesus, if that's you, tell me to come out there and I'll walk." And Jesus says, "Come on, brother." And he starts to walk, loses faith and sinks. And Jesus raises him up. You guys with me on this? After Jesus proclaimed that he would be killed and risen on the third day, it was Peter who stood up and said, "That'll never happen on my watch, Jesus." And you know the dialogue that happened there. Witnesses of his transfiguration, and this builds and this builds and this builds. And here's what is amazing to me. If you follow those four pages of notes out and you look at it event after event after event, you can see Jesus doing in the life of Peter exactly what he said he would do. "Peter, you follow me and I will make you into a fisher of men." And I think many times in our lives, we get this reversed. For some reason, we convince ourselves as the people of God that it's our job to make ourselves into something that Christ can use. It's my job to get my life cleaned up and make sure everything looks right, and I get a better grip on my temper and I do this a little better. And Jesus is saying, "Guys, you've reversed it. You can never. It is a supernatural work. You can never do that. That is God's work. He is the one who makes us." What he calls us to do is follow. This word "make" that he's talking about here when he calls Peter, so it means this: to endow a person with certain qualities, doing once and for all, bringing forth something which being produced has an independent, listen to this, an independent existence on its own. I want you to think about that definition. You may say, why is that so important? That when Jesus says, "Peter, follow me, I will make you this independent existence." What Jesus is saying is preparing Peter, like saying, "Guys, listen, one day I'm out of this world." Remember Jesus telling him that? "I'm going to go. And you have to be made men and women. You have to be independently ready to exist apart from me and be fishers of men." And so as Peter and these disciples walk with Jesus, they begin to connect these dots of what Jesus is telling them. You follow and I will make. And here's the beautiful thing about what we're talking about in the supernatural study. It is the same thing that's true for us today. The exact same process. We follow and he makes. And in that making, Jesus is saying, "I want you to be independently ready to take a stand for Christ, to do what he calls us to do." So, do you want me to show you something really cool in the Bible about Peter? Jump over to Acts chapter 2. Let me show you this. Go over to Acts chapter 2. It's funny how so many of us are on smart tablets and phones. You don't hear pages anymore. So I don't know if you're with me or if you're just thumbing through your Bible. Acts chapter 2. Here's what's going on at Acts chapter 2. Christ is gone. The disciples are waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God comes down, and you remember it rests on their heads, and they begin to speak in other languages, and people sitting around say, "Hey, this is a bit odd. We know these guys. We've seen them. How are they talking our language?" And then they begin to speculate, "Oh, well, they got to be crazy. They got to be drunk. Something's not right here." Now, guess who is the guy who stands up and says, "Hold on, I got to make this right. I got to communicate what's really happening." It is Peter. The same Peter who at one time was a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee that said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." You are about to watch Peter fish. Look what he does. Acts chapter 2, go down to verse 36. He goes through this whole discourse of what's happening, explaining to him, preaching the gospel. And he says in verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made," that's that same word that he used when he called Peter, "Follow me and I will make you. God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Can you feel the weight of that message? You want to talk about a guy going from a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee who followed Jesus and watched him work, and now he stands up in front of a crowd and says, "Guys, you want to know what's happening? The Jesus that you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ." So these people that are there, in their mind, they're thinking, "We crucified the King of the Jews." And Peter says, "No, what you really did was you crucified the King of Kings," right? In their mind, they think, "Oh, well, we just killed a man from Nazareth that was a carpenter and had these crazy claims about who he was and what he was going to do." And Peter says, "No, you missed it. You crucified the Creator and the Sustainer of the world." And so Peter moves from this following to now when Jesus said, "I will make you a fisher of men," where we once saw him actually fishing for fish, you can now see this visual picture of Peter fishing for men. He is laying out the gospel and fishing for men. Now watch what happens next. Verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said, Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" That is a great question. When you come to the realization that you need the supernatural work of Christ in your life, that your sin is evident, our sin is so evident in our face, and we say, "I cannot fix this. I cannot make myself into what God wants me to be." And we ask this question, what do I do? Listen to what Peter says to him. Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There's the supernatural Tim's been talking about. "You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls," we're going to talk about that in a second, "to himself." So Peter, on that day, the follower and now the fisher of men, is preaching a gospel to people. He is fishing for men, and he says to them, "Repent and believe, and the Spirit of God, the supernatural, will come upon you, and you will be able to live this life." And he says, this is also true for your children, people that were come out. Guess who he's referring to? He's referring to us. For anybody who hears the call of God, "Follow me, and I will make you everything I want you to be." Peter says, there's a promise that you will receive the supernatural. You will have the Spirit of God in you to live this life as I see fit. Here's what happens with us. We say things like this. At least, I shouldn't say we, I do. See if you connect with it. I say things like, "I really want to be a better witness." It's a simple. Anybody ever thought that? Anybody ever witness and you feel like, man, if that person gets saved, good grief. I don't even know what I said. And we feel this weight of the gospel. We're like, man, I really want to be a better witness. What the scripture is telling us through the supernatural is you and I be better followers of who Jesus is, and he will make us better witnesses. You with me on that? You begin to see Jesus work in your life and redeem lives and save people in your family, and you can't help but boast about what the work of God is in their life. We follow, he makes. We say things like, "I really want to be a better husband or a better wife." Anybody ever had that thought in your head? "I really want to be a better parent." And so we go out and we buy the books, we get the podcasts, we develop accountability, we do all these things. And what we're doing is we're carrying the weight of trying to make ourselves into something where Jesus says, "I've never asked you to carry that burden. You follow me, I will make you a better husband. You follow me, I will make you a better wife. I will make you a better parent." Now there are some disciplines, which is a whole nother series, a whole nother study, right, that we do have to get into, praying, Tim talks about reading God's word, all these things that come around it. But at the end of the day, it is God's supernatural work that makes us. So the first question for us this morning is this: how is our following? When you really stop and think about it, the supernatural life, and we begin to make this connection, okay, I get it. I'm following, he's making. How is my following of Christ? That's the first thing we kind of got to get squared away here. Make sure that we are with Peter in saying, it's not about church attendance. It's not about looking the right part, carrying the right Bible. It is about this willingness we see in Peter. Immediately drop everything and follows Jesus. So the question is this, why does God do it? Why is the formula so simple? You follow and I make. Jump over to 1 Corinthians. We're going to wrap up and spend the rest of our morning here. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to be down in verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. If you're there, can you let me know by saying I'm there? Great, that's the majority of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Listen to what Paul says. He writes to this group in this church, and he says, "Guys, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. So that," listen to this, why did he do that? "So that no one may boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus." There's your supernatural. "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord." Now I want to stick close to my notes here to make sure this is really clear. So follow along with me here. He starts out by saying, brothers, consider your calling. That word consider there is this: to think about something carefully because you understand it is important that you get it. You with me on that? It's just considering. It means you think about it carefully because you recognize it is really important that I understand what's being said in this text. Consider your calling. Not many of you were wise. You know what I think of when I read that? I think of me as a kid wearing a towel, fully convinced I could run through a chain link fence. And Paul says, not many of you were wise. And I'm like, yeah, I agree with that. You see how we're connecting this out? The reality of what Scripture says is so true in our life. Not many of you were wise. He goes on to say, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. I think about noble birth. What does that mean? And I started connecting the dots with my family. I've shared a little bit about my testimony in the past that my grandfather was a World War II vet, brick mason in West Virginia. And if you've ever laid brick or done any kind of heavy construction work, you know the feeling of how the hand gets. My grandfather had these thick sandpaper hands. It's hard to describe unless you've ever felt them. And my grandfather came to know Christ. He worked in an aluminum plant. Before I came into the world, I've heard stories of how he was a pretty violent guy, pretty aggressive, 6'6", just a big West Virginia kind of brick mason guy. And somebody at the aluminum plant invited my grandfather to an old-fashioned tent revival. And my grandfather went, to the surprise of everyone in my family. And on Wednesday night, the third night he was there, to the even greater surprise of my family, he stood up and he walked down front and he talked to a pastor and he gave his life to Christ. When I came into the world, my 6'6", rough-handed brick mason West Virginia grandfather, it was the type of man that I could climb up in his lap, give him a hug, say, I love you, and he's just crying and giving you money. And that's just how the world I came into. All the stuff that was about him in the past, the follow me and I will make you, I saw the making of God in my grandfather's life. I saw the impact of my dad coming to know Christ, my brother and I coming to know Christ, my nephews all know Christ, my nieces all know, and it's just amazing to me to think about this simple formula, follow and I will make. Consider your calling, Doug. You were not of noble birth. You were not very wise, and I called out to you. He is not referring to the work that we do. We can get it a little more clear when I say the work we do. I'm not talking the work about it like being a school teacher or a businessman. He's not referring to that kind of calling. He's referring to the calling of God, calling us out of darkness into light. If you go back up to verse 22, look what he says here. He says, for Jews demand a sign and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, right? So he's got these two groups of people that are saying, we want to see this. And this group says, we want to see this. And Paul says, I'm not giving you either. I'm preaching Christ crucified. And look what happens. It's a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are what? But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So here's what he's saying. There are three groups in these verses. There's the Jews, the Gentiles, and the called. Or to be more precise, there's the non-called Jews, the non-called Gentiles, and the called Jews and Gentiles. So what is the difference? The non-called Jews see Christ as a stumbling block. They could not fathom that what they were thinking of to be the king of their people was this man Jesus who was hung on a cross. They stumbled over that thought. The non-called Gentiles saw Christ's crucifixion as folly. To some extent, they think, why in the world would a man go through that? If he really is God in the flesh, why would he not just come down off that cross and annihilate? They couldn't connect the dots of what was happening. But to the called, right? The Peters who are on the side of the sea fishing, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The Bible says he is the power of God. He is the wisdom of God. It is simply this thought. Think about being in a slumber of sleep. Anybody like America's Funniest Home Videos? I love that show. I've always loved it. And there's two things that really crack me up. One is people getting scared to death, like through a prank. This is pretty demented, but it's just how I am. I love to see people get scared, like somebody plays a joke on them and it scares them half to death. I hate it when it's done to me because I'm a pretty skittish guy. But I love to watch people get scared. And the other thing I love and laugh about is people accidentally tripping and falling. That's horrible, I know, but it's just the fact. I find it funny. Once I realize they're okay and nobody's hurt and no hips broken, it's funny. So one year when my wife and I, we were early married, we were had been watching America's Funniest Home Videos. And this is to illustrate this point of this calling, what it means to be called awake. And in this video, these guys in military had taken a bazooka and somehow fixed it where they could hit the button and it would make the sound of a bazooka, but it wouldn't actually launch the rocket out. How that works, I don't know, but that's what they did. And there were a couple guys in the barracks sound asleep. And these guys thought it would be so funny to walk in there with this thing and pop that thing off. And so they walk in the door frame and everybody's all quiet. And they hit that button and it makes that sound and the room fills up with smoke. And this one guy comes out on all fours, grabbing his chest. And you can imagine it scared him to death. And I am just rolling laughing at this video. And I think it is the funniest thing. So my wife, who's a little bit on the crazy side, she decides at like 2 a.m, I can say that, she's okay, she's in the room. Everybody's looking at me like, did you just say your wife's crazy? Yes, she knows it. So like 2 a.m, I'm laying in the bed, sound asleep. And I, at that time, was coaching basketball. And she comes in the room, and in her mind, she thinks, it's going to be really funny if I take this whistle, and I lean over Doug's ear, and I blow it in his ear. So sure enough, sound asleep, 2 a.m, she leans over and blows this whistle in my ear. You can imagine, I come flying up out of the bed. I'm swinging my arms, and she's up against the wall just dying laughing at how crazy I'm acting. And once I calmed down and realized I wasn't having a heart attack, it was pretty funny that she got me so bad, right? It was pretty funny. So in my mind, the way my brain thinks, when I hear this concept, for those God called, Christ is the power of salvation. He is wisdom. He is righteousness. I think of that moment because this is what he's talking about. It's not this calling of God where you hear it and you say, is that a whistle going off in my ear at 2 a.m? Oh, I better wake up. It is that calling that when God calls, it is this wake up and you jump up because just like Peter did. Remember him? Follow me and I will make you. He dropped everything and began to follow. It's this waking up. And for me, 1989, at a youth camp, a youth pastor who allowed God, he was following God, God was making him a fisher of men, shared the gospel, and I heard that whistle of the Spirit of God screaming at me, wake up, wake up, wake up. And at the end of his sermon, I walked down front, and there was a man that was a layman, volunteer adult, who worked at Johnson & Johnson, took me off to the side. He opened the scriptures and he began to tell me who Christ was, what he did for me. And this wake up call of God was so clear that I gave my life to Christ. And in that moment, just as that cape when I was a child wrapped me and I thought I was Superman, the righteousness and the wisdom and the supernatural love of God enveloped my life. And I began this journey of following and God making me. It is not a journey of perfection. Right? There are many struggles every day, but I continue with everything that I can to follow Christ and let him make me into the man that he would want me to be. So here's the point when we talk about this text, this calling. We were, and I was, at that summer going into youth camp, about to sleep myself into a Christless eternity. You with me on that? If God had not intervened in my life and called me and woke me up and invited me to this glorious life, I was going to sleep my way into a Christless eternity. And because one man said, I will follow and I will let God make me be who he wants me to be, had the courage to stand and share the gospel, that all changed. And the same is true for maybe some of us in this room, family members that we have, people in our neighborhoods. They are asleep on their way to a Christless eternity. And God is calling out to us and saying, you follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So as we move on down, look at verse 30 here. We're wrapping up our text this morning. So we move on down to verse 30, and it says, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. The point here is literally, it is for him or of him that we are in him. The idea is simply that we are united to Christ, and the reason we are united to Christ, the supernatural work, is because God did it. He called us and united us. It was this great act of love. So what is the effect? Right? This is the supernatural part. What is the effect of being united with Christ? It says this, and because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for you the wisdom of God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We could spend weeks just talking about each of those individual words and what they mean. But it is the work of Christ, his supernatural work. Why does all this happen? Look down at the end of it here. Verse 31, so that as it is written, let one who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is the whole point of what we're coming to in this text this morning. What do we boast about, right? There's two definitions to the word boasting. The first one is this, it's a statement in which you express pride in yourself, something you have done, or something you are connected to in some way. That's one definition of boasting, where you're looking at yourself and saying, man, I am pretty cool, and I need to tell people about how cool I am. And so you begin to boast about these things. Here's the second definition. It is a reason to be proud. You with me on that? Boasting is you have a reason to be proud. There is something impressive that someone has done or is doing, and therefore you boast about them. Do you see the difference? One is I boast about me. One says, no, somebody has done a work and it is so impressive. I got to boast about that. This is what Paul is hitting on in this text. He says, this whole supernatural work is of God. Why? Because who is it? How in the world can I stand before God and say, God, look at my noble birth. Look at how wise I was. And God was like, dude, I saw you with the cape on. All right, I remember the day. And this stuff begins to connect. And he says, listen, if you want to boast, you boast in the fact that God did the supernatural work by calling you out of your slumber, putting you into this glorious life, and says, as you follow me, I will make you into what I want you to be. I will give you something great to do with your life. Our role is the following. So I think back about it, and I remember times of God working in this thought of, how is my following? So as we wrap up this morning, this is kind of where our thoughts are taking us. These two buckets. One is for the believers. Those that say, you know what? I understand the visual of this whistle being blown in your ear, God calling you. I remember the day God called me and I trusted him for my salvation. So the question is, how is your following? Are you more focused in on the making of yourself and the effort you're putting in to try and create something in you that God says, I never wanted you to do to begin with. That's my role. You just come follow me. And maybe this morning, that's your prayer. It's like, God, I got to let this stuff go, and I got to be following and pursuing after Christ and let you developing me into what you want me to be. Here's a second question for those that have heard the calling. Where is your boast? You ever stopped and thought about that? What is it that you boast in? I think a lot of times we can get so caught up in boasting in our kids and their accomplishments and how great they are at sports, and it's unbelievable, the talents God bestows upon people. To play instruments, to do well in school, to play athletics. But the question is, where is the boast in that? The boast should be, it's God's talents. It's God investing in them. It's God giving them a platform to use those talents to further his kingdom. So it's this question, where is our boast? And then there's another group of people, and this is those that say, you know what, I'm not sure I've ever heard the call. When you talk about this whistle and how you just woke up, I don't think I've ever heard God call to me where I sense this fact that I do need him. I need this supernatural life. And the question is this morning, is God calling to you? Is he saying to you, listen, I can give you everything you need to be everything that I want you to be? We have to come to this realization, right, that we are asleep in our slumber and we are on our way to a Christless eternity if we do not respond to the call of God.